Your Bibles this morning, please, the book of Ezra at the third chapter, the third chapter in the book of Ezra. Appreciate the opportunity to preach this morning. I am often at the piano bench, but I've served as second man for a number of years in God's local churches in Georgia, South Carolina, and it's been a joy and a privilege to serve the Lord. We're on a journey. And our journey has now brought us to Ambassador Baptist College. I was born in Ottawa, Kansas. Now, Brother Atkinson, I know that Ottawa is supposed to be in Canada. It is not. It is wandering around lost in the central Midwest right now, about an hour south of Kansas City. A little farming community there. And I must thank the Lord for my upbringing and for living on the farm. I thank the Lord for other things about farm life, too, that I don't have to do it now. I am thankful that we don't have to chop holes in the ice for the cows in the wintertime to get water and things like that. I'm thankful that those days are past. And loading hay bales and detasseling corn. Did anyone ever detassel corn? Oh, look at that. Bell is a corn detasseler. All right. Yes, detasseling corn. That was good money in the high school years. Very good money. Hard on the arms. Going through those rows of corn. But those were good days. And but the better days have come now. And we're thankful for being here. 34 years I was at Bob Jones University teaching in the music department there. And we will suffice it to say that times change and institutions change. And we won't go in detail any further, but some 8 or 9 years ago, Brothers Comfort and Beal met with me at the Cracker Barrel in Gaffney, South Carolina. No, Gaffney's North Carolina, right? What is Gaffney? South Carolina? We do cross the line, don't we? Yes. Anyway, Gaffney, the big shopping mecca. Many of you girls know it, right? But they met at the Cracker Barrel with me there, and we talked about the potential of coming to Ambassador. God was not in it at the time. He was not. His timing was not there yet. But my heart has always been knit to this institution. I've known many of the men and ladies here, many of the men involved with the Comfort team, and have known Brother and Sister Brubaker for many, many years, stayed in their home over on Baptistry Drive in Kings Mountain on more than one occasion, and known the brethren here, have had a good time fellowshipping, have been knit with certain positions that Ambassador took that my institution did not take, such as the received text position. A non-Calvinistic position. I have always said that if I knew that I had a drop of Calvinist blood in my veins, I would slit both my wrists and get it out as soon as possible. And I mean that in all honesty. And so my heart was knit with this institution for many years. We prayed. But a year ago, 2 years ago now, this coming New Year's Day, Brother Beal phoned me. And I was at my son-in-law's mother's home at that time for some New Year's dinner. I think we were having salmon, if I am not mistaken, for that, because she almost always fixes salmon when we go there. I don't know that she knows how to cook anything else. But she does salmon very well. This is being filmed. Well, perhaps we can strike that from the record before she sees it. But nevertheless, I think it was a salmon meal, and it was very, very good. And but Brother Beal phoned me that day and said, Brother Ream, we've talked before, but I think we need to talk more seriously now. And I put down the phone after our brief time together and told my wife, I think it is time to think more seriously about this. I believe the Lord is in it now. The Lord's timing is right now. And but I told him, I said, I can't come. This was New Year's Day, and he wanted me to come in that fall. And I said, there's things on the calendar already I've committed to. I said I was going to be there for this, and this, and I can't not do that. It's a matter of character. It's a matter of responsibility. All those words that we're trying to drill into you men and women here in college, right? They were drilled into me. And I found that I had to, I said, I can't come this fall. I can make a commitment to come a year from this fall, but not this fall. Well, that left a, That left a situation. What are we going to do in the meantime? So we talked, and the Lord worked, and we prayed, and Brother Beale phoned again and said, I've got a couple of men that could serve as interim chairman in your timing there. And they were two of the men that I had thought of myself. And one, I said, could come more easily than the other. And I think he would do an excellent job, though he'd never been a classroom teacher before. And that was Brother Doyle Robertson. And many of you know Brother and Sister Robertson and how their hearts were knit to this ministry being here. And even now are on the road representing you and making contacts with pastors, new churches, rekindling contact with ones that we've lost touch with, and are trying to help us to build this place into something that God would be pleased to have. And so God in His timing superintended all of these things and so forth, and has brought me here in His good time, along with new faculty members and so forth. And what Brother Beale was saying is so vitally important. The theology must not change. The doctrine must not change. The philosophy must not change. Oh, we change in other non-critical areas, such as IT. We update things, don't we? We get computers, and we have internet connections, and we have IP addresses. I don't know what I speak of. But I have been around Brother Bean, and he says these things a lot, and I just mimic them. But we update things, and we don't use the same textbooks we used 30 years ago. They've been updated, and so there's been more history, at least. We have to update history books. And many of us can speak very clearly because we've lived the history, and so forth. I tease Brother Atkinson sometimes that he knows the history of Babylon so well. I'm auditing his Daniel and Revelation class, and he knows the history of it so well. I don't wonder that he was there, and so forth. But he does. He knows all these dates like the date of his anniversary. I hope he knows as well as he knows when Babylon took Judah captive for the second time, and so on. But we're going to look at some of those things today. In Ezra chapter 3, I draw your attention to a fairly little-known occasion, and that is the rebuilding of the temple. The rebuilding of the temple. As you well know, Israel's refusal to acknowledge God and to abandon their idols caused them to be taken into captivity. Of course, this is sort of part and parcel of Israel's history through the book of Judges and on through and so forth. But they were chastened of the Lord, and they were taken away into captivity by the Babylonian Empire. And this captivity was to last 70 years, according to the 25th chapter of Jeremiah. And it did. And this 70-year period began in 605 B.C., when Nebuchadnezzar invaded and subjugated Israel. And later, in 586, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem itself and the temple and all the furniture and carried off all the treasures of the temple and so forth. And for the next 70 years, Israel was in exile. And they did not have their mandated sacrifices and their prescribed feasts and their the law said that they were to have. And it was not until Cyrus the Persian overthrew Babylon in 539 and then gave permission for the Jews to return to the land that they came back. And one of the first things they did was to lay the foundation for the new temple. And we're going to read that today, beginning in chapter 3 of Ezra's book and the 10th verse. Listen, please, and watch as we read the scriptures together. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Now, folks, I want you to pay good attention here to verse 12, because there's a great contrast in verse 12, and I love to study the contrasts in the Scriptures. And it says in verse 12, but many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. This is a very interesting picture that is painted for us here. This is a day of great joy. They're relaying the foundation of the temple. And the Bible says that they shouted aloud for joy. But there were others present who were witnessing this same incident, this same occurrence, and their response was much different. Many shouted for joy, but the Bible says in verse 12 that many wept with a loud voice. Why is it that one group is so excited and so joyful and shouting their excitement, and another group is crying? And this weeping is not the same kind of weeping that we have when we go to weddings and other happy occasions, and women especially cry at these occasions. I've never understood this. My wife does this on a regular basis. She cries, and I say, "What's wrong?" And she says, "Nothing. I'm very happy." And I say, "This is the wrong emotion. Happiness is joy and this kind of thing, and not crying. Crying means I need to fix something as a husband, if I can." And which I usually cannot, but I can try. I can say nice things and so forth. But no, here's a group of men, and it says that they were ancient men, older folks, that had seen the first house, and when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice. And I want to look today, if we can, in the minutes that we have remaining for us, the contrast. As the old men, as the young men shouted, but the old men wept. And I just want to study that with you just a little bit this morning and see if we can't learn some lessons. I think there's some lessons that we can learn. The older folks remembered something, and that was this. They remembered the grandeur of the first temple. They remembered the glory days, so to speak. They remembered the old days when the temple of the Lord was literally one of the wonders of the world. If it were built in our economy today, it would cost literally billions of dollars. Billions of dollars. And they remembered a temple that housed the Ark of the Covenant, that had the tables of stone that God gave Moses. And it had the mercy seat on it. And they remember the descent of the Shekinah glory of God on the place. And if you hold your finger in Ezra for just a moment and look over at 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 13, you'll see that on the dedication of this temple, the glory of the Lord filled the house to the point where the priests had to stop the service. They couldn't continue the service because the glory of the Lord was so strong upon them. Look with me, please, at 2 Chronicles chapter 5, and beginning at verse 13. Solomon is going to preach a sermon. He's going to preach the dedication sermon in chapter 6. But in chapter 5, listen to what it says in verse 13. "It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one." By the way, those of you music majors, that's the job of a choir master, to make the trumpeters and singers sound like one. Okay, that's one of our jobs. Okay, "to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, 'For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever,' that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God." As a musician, as a music director, as a second man in so many churches over the years, I have always prayed that the Lord would bless his music preceding the preaching to the point like he did on this day, where the service literally had to stop for a while because the glory of the Lord was so strong upon the music that had been offered. Can you imagine how Solomon must have been able to preach after that? We are well aware, folks. We musicians in this house are well aware that we hand the spirit of the service over to a pastor or to an evangelist, and that we can hand him a service that he can work with or that he can't work with. And that sometimes God has to step in and he has to overrule what has come before so that his word can go forth with power. Now, here it is. But these old people, they were remembering the glory days of this temple. And they were remembering how the glory of the Lord came down. And what they realized was this, that this new temple was not going to be the old one. This new temple, they already saw the size of it, and the foundation was smaller. It had a smaller footprint than the old one did. And they saw that it was going to be smaller, and they didn't have the resources that they had to build the first one. These people were coming back from 70 years of exile. Their city was demolished. It was in ruins. If you've ever seen pictures of Berlin after World War II, this is what their city looked like. Rubble. Okay. They didn't have any gold. They didn't have any silver. All that had been removed. This house was not going to be like it was before. And they realized that all the things that made the first temple precious, the Ark of the Covenant and its contents and the mercy seat, these were gone. These were gone. Now, I'm not an old man by some measurements. I feel older every day. But I can remember still some of the glory days. I can remember still. I learned my position as a received text man and a King James man. I learned my position from a preacher in Texas, an independent Baptist preacher named Claude Bonham. And Claude Bonham was a leader of independent Baptists out there with Louis Ensminger. And for a while, he was an assistant pastor in his late teen years. He was an assistant to J. Frank Norris. And I know the stories that he told me as I went on visitation with Dr. Bonham from time to time when I was in San Antonio. And I know the stories that he told me about the great campaigns. And I was a friend of Bob Jones Jr., who told me many of the stories of his father and his father's campaigns. And even in the 1950s, his father was saying, not like it was. Not like it was in the 20s. Not like it was in the late teens. And they were seeing the depravity and the debauchery of our culture take hold. And they were seeing Christians whose hearts were growing cold already. Now, we're a lot further removed from the 1950s, aren't we? We're saying, you know, tell us, old man, old preacher man, what was it like in the glory days of the church in the 1950s? You know, because to us, that's ancient history. But it's not. And so they were remembering these glory days. And I can remember the days of great sweeping movements of God, even in the Midwest, where we were in a little independent Baptist church there in Ottawa. And some of the young people got a vision for what could be done for the Lord and began to go out on Saturdays on visitation and build a bus route. And my father was the first bus driver. He got a CDL license so he could drive a bus. And every time that bus would hit 50 people, they'd split the route and they'd put another bus in. And our little town, our little farming town of 8,000 people, we built a church of almost 600. And it was pretty much built on young people and their vision for God. Now, the old folks were there, and they were supporting it, but the young people had the vision, see? Kind of like these young people in this chapter, see? These young people were excited about things, and the older folks, they were kind of crying about it because they said, it's not going to be as good as it was, see? And they realized that this temple was not going to be the same, and there are those of us who remember a time when the Word of God had great respect among people. And we remember a time when preachers had great respect in communities. Well, those days have dried up. Communities don't respect the preacher like they used to. And communities don't respect the church like they used to. I'll give you one example of that came from our home church too. Some years after I left, there was a young man that went there as a youth pastor, and he fell into sin. And with one of the women in the church. And long story, and you don't need the details of it, but nevertheless, this particular woman had a history of mental illness and had been in a state mental hospital for a little while. And one of the occurrences took place in the mental hospital, which means now the state was involved. And so the state was going to come and arrest this man, and the county attorney, wanted to make a show of it. He wanted to make sure that this never happened in his town again. And so he made his plans to march down on a Sunday morning down that center aisle and drag the guilty perpetrator off in handcuffs. Well, that would have made the papers. That would have certainly done it. But the sheriff of the town said, for the sake of the senior pastor of this church, who's pastor here, my pastor, under whom I grew up for 40 years, for sake of this man and the ministry that he's had in this town, we will not do that. We will not do that. And they waited because there was the church was having a conference from Sunday to Wednesday that week. And the sheriff said, you will not arrest this man until Thursday. They had the goods on him for over a week. But because of the testimony, now folks, that is how it used to be. That's how it used to be. Pastors had that kind of respect in a community to the point where the law enforcement said, out of respect for what this man has done in this community for many years, we're not going to go and get his assistant until after all these guests are gone and out of town, then we'll arrest the man. I remember those days. Those were great days. The Spirit of God seemed to be really working in people and moving on hearts. And I can even look, and I'm not the oldest one in this room, but those who are older than I can look back, and we seem to believe now and see that hearts seem to be colder and harder now than they were before. That it takes more preaching. I remember Dr. Bob Jones III saying one time to me, Brother Beal, that when he first became president of Bob Jones University, it took a year of good hard preaching to get the world out of the freshmen when they were coming to school. But some 25 years later, he said the same thing to me, and he said, now it takes 3 out of the 4 years to get the world out of them. He sees a change, and that's so true. But those who remember the good old days, we look kind of at the modern church with a broken heart. And we're sad at the sizes of some of our churches. We're having a church recovery conference here tomorrow because there are many people who are hurting and wondering, how are we going to keep the doors open? We have 5 members left. We have no pastor right now and none on the horizon. What are we going to do? Will the testimony of the Lord dry up in this little town that we're in? And this conference has grown from 30 or 40 people that we assumed would come at the beginning to now almost 200. People want help. They see the need. Well, so we look at that. We see the past. But the young people who were there on that day, they shouted for joy. Why did they shout for joy? Because they saw the present. They had never seen the old temple. They had no idea how wonderful it was. They saw that they had just been in captivity and that the Lord had delivered them in a mighty deliverance. And now they were back in the land and they had enough freedom that Cyrus had given them in his decree that they could go in and they could build the temple again. They were excited. They were joyful. They wanted to work for God. And they were starting to lay the foundation of the temple and they were shouting for joy. All they remembered was a life of captivity. All they knew was a life of bondage, and now they were free. Well, that's great. That's great. Who are we to dampen that? Who are we to say, well, you know, it's still not going to be as good as it was? Well, it's wonderful. We're going to have a temple again. We're going to be able to worship our God as He's commanded us to do. This is great. And they couldn't remember the first temple, but they were thankful for what they had now. And they realized that they didn't know the past. They understood that. They understood that these folks who were weeping here and they were sad and so forth, they understood that we don't have their same perspective, but this is glorious what's happening now. God is at work. He's working in my heart. He's working in my friends' hearts. We're working for the Lord. We want to do this for Him. And this is exciting. They were excited about what God was doing in their day. Now, neither group was entirely correct. Neither group was entirely right. Both had their perspectives. Both were there. Both were seeing the same thing happening, the laying of the foundation stones for this second temple. And they both had different perceptions of it. They both had different perceptions. The bottom line is this. The past is gone, folks. It's gone. We have to live right now. Now, does that mean we're going to change to fit in with the times? No. Does that mean we're going to scrap the hymnals and sing praise choruses? No. Does that mean we're going to replace preaching with worship dramas? No. Okay? We're not going to do that. We're not going to be seeker-friendly to attract the big crowds. But what we need to see is that where God is working right now, we're going to work with Him. And we're going to be joyful. And we're going to help build. We're going to rise up and build. And God is still in the soul-saving business. And you've heard that many times since the beginning of this school year. And I've been very, very pleased and very blessed myself by hearing the preaching thus far this year, how God is raising up a small army here in this place to work for Him. And we pray that God will enlarge our boundaries in this. We know society's changed. We know the world is worse than it has been before. It's as we go further into the apostasy and toward the end of the age, to the point where the Lord even asked, will I find faith in the earth? We know that. And yet Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And God, in Malachi, He says, I am the Lord, I change not. And therefore, the problem with both of these viewpoints is they both squandered the opportunity that God gave them. When you look at the history of what happened here, and we don't have the time to look at all of it this morning, but when you look at the history of what happened here, the timeline, after this occasion, after this incident, 15 years passed, and no more work was done on the temple. Not another stone was laid after this joyful day. Why? Well, the old people were all in despair and depression. Why bother working on this? It's not going to be as good as it was. And the young people, who were all, let's do it, so typical of youth, it's a flash in the pan. No follow through. You see what I'm saying? Both sides, they weren't, neither side was right in this. Okay? Two different perspectives, but because they weren't where they ought to be in their thinking process, 15 years went by and nothing more was done for the work of the Lord. But we're not here to look back this morning, nor are we here to jump on the latest bandwagon this morning. We want to serve the Lord with the opportunities He brings our way. We want to do like some of these testimonies did this morning, you know, and take advantage of the opportunity of witnessing when God brings a Japanese couple into your pizza business. Okay? What a wonderful testimony. See? God is at work. We take advantage of that. Okay? We don't jump on the latest fad and be a flash in the pan and get all excited and I'm going to do this. And, you know, what happened to Promise Keepers? Well, that came and went. What happened to a lot of these things? You know, they came and went. Newest thing down the road. We're not here to jump on those bandwagons. But we need to remember something. And to bring to your memory this morning, go over to the book of Haggai. Haggai. So I don't know where that is, Brother Ream. Well, it's near the end of the scripture. In the Old Testament. Haggai, it's right before Zechariah. Haggai and Zechariah, two prophets that go together, and so their books are together in the Scripture, but these are the two prophets. After 15 years, God had to raise these men up to get the temple going again. Okay? And so I want to see what Haggai said in chapter 2 of his book, because after 15 years, this was a difficult time. The people were still, a lot of their city was still in ruins. They were building their own houses. They were going about the process of trying to eke out a survival type of living there, and it was hard, okay? It was tough. Food, you know, just eating, you know, growing food and so forth. It's a very difficult time. But the message that Haggai gave us in chapter 2 of his book, I just want to read through this with you, and I want to point out a couple of things, and we'll be done this morning. But Haggai said, look, folks, you got to get off dead center on this. Whether you remember the old days and the glory days and the fact that this house is not going to be as rich and nice as it was before, or whether you're the young people and you get discouraged because, you know, the old folks are not helping you enough or whatever, whatever it is, get off dead center. And look what he says here in chapter 2 of his book. He says, "In the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue, that is the leftover, the remnant of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" He says, "I understand, folks. I understand what you're saying. The old house was a lot better than this one." But look what he says in verse 4. "Yet now be strong. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts." He said, he's directing this part of it to the old folks. He said, I know what you're saying. This house is not going to be as great and grand as the old one was. But get off your backsides and get to work. He didn't quite say it like that. He was kinder in his speech, and not as rough. But he says, get to work. "For I am with you, saith the Lord." He says, this is the promise, folks. This is the promise of his presence. The Lord said, "I'll be with you. I'll be with you. So what I'm calling you to do is a worthwhile project. Get up and work. Let's get her done." All right? And God said, "I'll be with you." That's the promise of his presence. But look at verse 5. "According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not." That's the promise of his peace. He said, "Don't be scared. Don't be scared that you don't have the resources. I'll provide them for you. I'll provide them for you. You can do this." Look at verse 6. "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land." Some of you recognize that out of Messiah, don't you? Yes, the great aria. Baritone aria. "Yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land." That's the promise of his power. See? He says, you people need to get up, need to wake up, need to get off dead center, get to work. The Lord will be with you. He'll give you peace. He has all power still. Remember in Matthew, he says, "All power is given unto me." Yes. See, that's still true. That's still true. The same powerful God that used to work in those great revival campaigns of Bob Jones Sr. And Billy Sunday and Sam Jones and some of those guys that would shut down entire towns full of saloons and brothels and so forth, and those places of ill repute would close down. The same God that did that in those days still works today. Still works today. And he works in hearts the same way as he did before. And an old wretched sinner, drunk out of his gourd, comes to Christ, gets truly converted, never touches the drink again. That's a miracle, folks. That's a miracle. And God is still doing that. We may not see it on the same scale that we once saw it on. That just gives us more opportunity one-on-one to talk to folks, give the gospel, and see God change lives. And praise God, from time to time we hear of it in testimonies, what God is doing. God was pleased to move by the purpose of the person of the Holy Spirit on our brother Haynes. And he said, I don't remember a time. He said, I'm going to put my stake down right now. And God promised to gloriously save anyone who does that. And he did. This morning, you and I were witness to a miracle. The salvation of a soul who now can plant his stake there and say, I know when I called upon the name of the Lord. And I know when he answered and heard my cry and saved me from my sin. What a glorious thing that is. Well, that's the promise of his power. Look at verse 8. "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." That's the promise of his provisions. I'm sure some were very concerned about the expense of the project. Okay. We cannot, folks, look at these mega churches today with all of their contemporary music and all the money that seems to flow in and out of their coffers and become discouraged by that. Okay. It seems like churches that practice fleshly worship seem to be thriving. But God hath not forsaken us at all. He knows what we need. And he's there to provide it for us. And he knows that, and he will protect the remnant that is serving him. And all that we need will be provided for us in his time, on his schedule. That's the promise of his provision. And lastly, we see the promise of his potential. Look, it says, verse 7, the end of verse 7 says, I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. In verse 9, it says, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former. Really? How could that be? How could that be? Because it was going to be smaller. It was not going to be as ornate. It was not going to be as well-to-do as far as wealth goes. How can he possibly say that the glory of this latter house will be greater than the glory of the former house? Because it's in this latter house that Jesus Christ himself would walk one day. The first temple was glorious and grand, and the Shekinah glory was there, and they had the ark and the mercy seat. They had all of these things, but they didn't have the person of Jesus Christ. The second house, which was smaller, of course, it had been added to, Herod added to it and so forth, and you know the history, but Jesus himself was going to walk in there as God in human flesh. Oh, truly, the glory of the second house is better than the first house. And so as we look at our day, and we get a little bit discouraged because we don't see the great campaigns that we saw in the past, and we don't see the crowds coming down the aisle every service. Could the glory of this time be greater than the glory of that time? What if the Lord Jesus descends today from heaven with a shout, with the voice of God, with the trump of God and the voice of the archangel? Would that not be glory? Folks, we are literally living in the day where Christ could come now. That would make the glory of this time way better than the glory of that time. Both sides, two perspectives. Neither one exactly right. It kept the work of God from going forward. It hindered the work of God. Folks, we need to live in the present. We need to remember the past. We need to thank God for the past. We need to live in the present, take advantage of the opportunities that he brings our way, and get out there and do the work for the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful. I personally am so thankful to be in a place where we can preach freely the Word of God and where we can look into the Scriptures and we can serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the purity of holiness with good music, with good preaching from your word. And I thank you for working in my own life, in my own journey, after decades and decades of being in Christian higher education, to place me where you want me now. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that our time together here would redound to thy honor and to thy glory in all things unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, even so quickly, come, Lord Jesus. And the people of God said, amen and amen. Brother.